Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us for our online service for May the 3rd. I want to encourage you to continue with your scripture reading, those of you who are reading through the chronological Bible with us. And just as an interesting fact, that's the source of where I got the passage that I was going to use for the sermon today. As I was reading through these passages, Psalm 61 really jumped out and spoke to me, and so I'm trusting that it will be an encouragement to you as well. Schurtweiler will be providing special music for us today, and I hope that you're blessed by that as well. Today's message is entitled, What Do I Do Now? And as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 61. If you look in Psalm 61, before you actually get into the verses, there's a little heading there that says, To the chief musician upon Negative of. And then it says, A Psalm of David. So this is a psalm that David had written, and then Neginov is a stringed instrument. So this is, if you remember, a psalm was originally a song. It was a song that David had written, and there was a stringed accompaniment to that. Now, most commentators believe that this was written by David at the time of his life when he was running from Absalom. You remember David had been king, and his son Absalom, and that is in Samuel, Absalom's decided that he wants to be king instead of his father. And so David has fled the capital, and he's running for his life. And so at that time, David is running for his life. He's afraid. And in effect, he's in quarantine. He's kicked out of his own house. And so David starts off, and we see in the first two verses where he's pleading with God. And then in verses 3-6, we see him praising God. And in verses 7 and 8, that he acknowledges that he will be preserved by God. So let's look at Psalm 61. As David was going through these troubling times, I think there are things that we can learn from that in the situation that we're at today. Let's look at Psalm chapter 61, and I'll read through the entire passage before we look at it. Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So as I already mentioned, this was written by David when he is running for his life. So in verse 1, it starts out, it says, hear my cry, O God. David is pleading with God. He's desperate for God. He's begging God to hear what he has to say. He says, attend unto my prayer. The idea of attending on the prayer is to perk up his ears. He's pleading with God to hear what he has to say. Now I want you to notice, as David is coming to God, he's coming in a humble way. You remember how the Pharisees, when Jesus spoke of the Pharisees' prayers, how that they prayed in public and they had long prayers and they did it to be seen of men? That's not the situation that David was in. David is pouring out his heart before God. He's desperate. He's in despair. And he's pleading with God to hear his prayers. Which raises a question in my mind. Why might God not hear our prayers? Well, there's several answers to that question. First of all, we may not be his child. If you don't have a relationship with God, you've never placed your faith and trust in him, and you want God to have nothing else to do in any other area of your life, why should God be interested in meeting any requests or needs that you want to bring before him if you're unwilling to submit in any other area? So first of all, was David God's child? And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And so we can eliminate that possibility. Second thing that might hinder our prayers is we may be asking for the wrong reasons. If you think of in James chapter 4, verse 3, it talks about sometimes we don't get what we ask for because we ask that we may consume it upon our lust. So sometimes when we pray, we may not get an answer from God because we're asking for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motivation. Sometimes God answers prayer differently than we expect or what we would want. He knows the big picture, and sometimes his answers aren't what we would desire. And sometimes we just feel like we're separated from God. We feel like we're discouraged and we just don't feel like God's hearing us. I think that's where David was. He was discouraged at this time. He was the man who God had chosen to be king, And yet he was running for his life. And he was discouraged. And he just didn't feel like God was there. I think there's probably some of us today that feel that way with all the things that's going on in the world around us. Our lives are totally upside down. But I want to encourage you to reach out to God. Pour your heart out to him. And he will hear your prayer. So David is pleading with God in verse 1. In verse 2, then it moves, it says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. From the end of the earth. Now when somebody says they're going to go to the ends of the earth, or what are they talking about? The ends of the earth is to go as far as you can go. Now if you think about David, he had been the king. Where would he have normally lived? In the capital. In Jerusalem. And in the Jewish mind, the Jerusalem was the center of the world. If you remember in scripture that many times it would say that people went up to Jerusalem. It didn't matter where you were in the world. You went up to Jerusalem. In their mind, Jerusalem was the center of the world. David was no longer in Jerusalem. He was hiding, running for his life. And so he was, in his mind, at the end of the earth. And when he's reached that point, what does he do? He cries unto God. There's nowhere else he can go. He's crying unto God. Our verse continues. It says, when my heart is overwhelmed. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? His heart's faint. He's discouraged. He doesn't know what to do. We've all been there. That's where David was at that time, at the time he wrote this. So then this is his mental state that he's in. What's his request to God? Verse 2 finishes up with, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You think about a rock. When somebody says, that person is my rock, that's something that somebody that you can count on, that depend on, that's secure, that's stable. And David's pleading with God to lead him to that sure and stable place. Well, who is that rock? Well, I find it interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it's talking about Israel wandering in the wilderness. And it says, for they drank of the same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus. We don't often think about Jesus being in the Old Testament, but in a pre-incarnate form, Jesus was with the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness. And so if the Israelites had Jesus holding things together for them, David also had Jesus as the rock that he could depend on. David says, to lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. David's acknowledging humility here. He's acknowledging that God is superior to him, and he's pleading with God to lead him to himself. So the first point was David was pleading with God. The second point is David's moves to this point where he's praising God, and we'll see that in verses 3 through 6. In verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me. Now, I have underlined in my Bible, hast been. In the past, God was a shelter for him. David's reflecting. He's looking back. What's a shelter? It's a place of protection. Well, when has God been a shelter to David? Well, think back through his life. Remember, there was a time when he was a shepherd, and he says the bear and the lion came, and he defended the sheep from them. Oh, yeah, and there was that giant that he sort of did battle with, and God was a shelter and protected him from the giant. And then there was a time when Saul was trying to kill him, and God, again, was a shelter. So David's reflecting, okay, things are bad now, but when I look back in my life, God has been a shelter for me in the past. God had helped him. What about you? You might be discouraged right now with what's going on in the world, but when you reflect in your life, you can probably look back to multiple times when God has been a shelter, a protection for you. And if he was a protection in the past, that gives us a confidence to trust him into the future. Verse 3 continues, and a strong tower from the enemy. A strong tower. The strong tower is like, if you watch like a Western movie, the thing on the wall of the fort, or an outlook of where they can watch for the enemy for protection. It would be a secure, a safe place. And David's acknowledging that God has been this strong tower from the enemy. Now, what enemies would David have been protected from God? Well, we've already mentioned the animals and Goliath and Saul. But there's also another enemy that's seeking to destroy all of us. And, you know, those human beings that were trying to take David's life were probably being prompted by Satan, who's trying to destroy our lives and to defeat God's purpose that he has for us. And so what enemy do we have? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the word adversary is enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom me may devour. Where are we going to get protection from our enemy, the devil? And that can come from God. As we move on to verse 4, it says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. This is David. This is making this personal. He's thought about God has protected him in the past. And now he's saying, you know, I can abide. The idea of abide, that's a place where he's going to stay, where he's going to dwell. And it uses the word tabernacle. Now, we wouldn't use the word tabernacle in this situation in today's vernacular. It could be translated tent or the abode or the dwelling place of God. And so David is saying that he's going to dwell, or he's going to abide in God's dwelling place. You know, David didn't have the safety and security of his home. He was on the run at this time, but he's acknowledging that in the future, he's going to abide with God forever. He continues here, and he says that, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. The word covert means the shelter or the protection. And here he's figuratively speaking of the way that a mother bird protects her babies, sort of like what he felt that God was doing with him. You know, we've always heard these stories about how the mother bird will protect its babies. I was sort of curious, as like, so does this really happen? So I went on the internet. I found some interesting videos of animals protecting their babies, that they would stay on that baby in spite of whatever danger was coming at them, and they'd be willing to give their own life to defend the baby bird. Well, and David's saying, hey, that's the way God is sheltering and protecting me. Verse 4 ends with the word Selah. That's a pause. Some people say it was a pause in the musical thing. Other people were saying it was a pause where you stop and you say, hey, think about what I've been saying. So I want you to reflect. I want you to think about what David has said. And then I want you to take that, how has God led you? How has God protected you in the past? And then we'll try to apply that to the future as well. In verse 5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Again, David's speaking to God, directly to him. And he's saying, God has heard his vows. What's a vow? A vow is a promise. You think of Hannah. Remember Hannah in the Old Testament? She wanted a child so bad. And she told God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. God gave her Samuel. She followed through with her vow, and she gave Samuel back to the Lord, and then God blessed her with multiple other children. A vow is a promise and a commitment that you made to God. Now, I want to stop here and go down a little bit of a rabbit trail. Is a vow the same as making a deal with God? I run into people that want to make deals with God. God, I've got this terrible health problem. And if you cure me, I'm going to go be a missionary to Timbuktu. God, I'm having this financial issue, or I'm having this marital issue. And if you fix my problems for me, then I'm going to, you know, I'll attend church regular, or I'll give money, or I'll be a better person. Is a deal with God and a vow to God the same or different? Well, first of all, with a deal, God doesn't need to make a deal. What do we have that God needs? Absolutely nothing. God is perfectly fine and complete without us. And so for us to think that we're going to manipulate God into doing something by offering to do something for him is foolish. We don't understand the character of God. And so God doesn't need to make a deal, and he doesn't want us to make a deal. But God would prefer that we make a vow. What's a vow? You think in a marriage, we think marriage vow. A vow is voluntary. And a vow is something that needs to be kept and fulfilled. There's no strings attached. You make a commitment and you're to follow through. And so David is speaking to God and says, God, you've heard my vows. Now, we don't know exactly what vows David's speaking to or what commitments he's made to God. But let's think about in our lives. Have you made any vows? Have you made any commitments to God? The first area I want to talk about is salvation. Salvation isn't making a deal with God. You get me out of this problem, you know, and then I'll serve you. Salvation is placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not an idea of walking an hour, repeating some words, and somehow that's magically going to change your life, although that can be part of salvation. But to believe on Jesus Christ is to make a commitment, and that is the start of a journey of a relationship with God where we make a commitment and we move forward in that relationship in the future. And so David possibly is talking about a vow, a commitment that he's made to God in salvation. Some of us maybe have made a vow in service or in giving to the Lord's work or in church attendance. If you've made a vow to God, you can be assured that God has heard that vow and he expects you to keep that. So David says, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows." Then he continues in verse 5, "Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." The heritage. What's a heritage? The inheritance of those that fear. The word fear there would be those that reverence his name. The word that's translated heritage here is usually translated possession other places in the Old Testament. "For thou hast given me the possession of those that fear thy name," or those that reverence thy name. You know, what promises has God given? What's David going to inherit? Well, first of all, he was Jewish. And so he had the promise of the land, and he had the promise of the covenants that God had made with Israel. But on top of that, he also has the promise of eternal life, of a future in heaven with God. I want to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where it talks, and this is talking about the inheritance that we have as believers. Colossians 1, verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." As God's child, part of our inheritance is that we've been translated into his kingdom. We also know from Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17 that as God's children, we become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. As a believer, we are heirs of God. We inherit eternal life and the blessings that God has provided for his children. And so in our verse, David was talking about God had given him the heritage or the inheritance of those that fear or reverence God's name. David had a confidence that God had heard his vows and that he was in line for an inheritance from God. Moving on to verse 6. Thou wilt proclaim the king's life. Again, David's speaking to God, but he's changed the tense in which he's doing it. It says he's going to preserve or prolong the king's life. Who was the king? It was David. The way David's speaking, and I think this showing humility here, rather than saying, God, you're going to prolong my life, he's taking it and he's referring to himself as the king's life. And David is, you know, he has confidence that God is going to preserve his life in spite of the troubles that he's going through at that time. The end of the verse says, and his years as many generations. David also understood the promises that he had made to him of his heirs and the line that was going to come after him. And he believed that God would fulfill that in the generations to come through the Davidic covenant. Then we move to the third point, and that is that David was convinced that he was going to be preserved by God in the future. Verse 7, he shall abide before God forever. The he, again, is referring back to the king, or David's referring to himself. And so he's saying, David shall, and that's a definite word, and not a maybe, well, if there's a chance of it, but he, or David, will definitely abide before God forever. I find it interesting, the word abide in verse 7 is a different Hebrew word than the word abide in verse 4. In verse 4 it says that he talks about abiding in the tabernacle or the dwelling of God. That's the, that abide means to dwell or to stay there. But in verse 7, the abide is a much stronger word in the Hebrew. It means to settle in, to remain. It carries the idea of a permanent residence. He shall abide before God forever. David had a confidence of the eternal home that he had with God in heaven. Where, you know, where was this place he was going to abide with God? Well, we know that that is with God in heaven. We think in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, where it talks about believers, when we're absent from the body, where are we? Present with the Lord. David had that same confidence. And then in the end of verse 7, he says, oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. And him, again, is referring to David, or preserve me. David's, again, talking to God and asking him to prepare. The word there means to measure out or allot mercy and truth to him. Why mercy and truth? What is mercy? Mercy is God giving us what we don't deserve. It literally, as it's used here, means to guard or to keep from destruction. David is asking God to preserve him, to not punish him with a punishment that he would deserve. And he's also asking God for truth. That truth is what gives us stability. You see, without, you need mercy and truth to work together when you're talking about God. If God just gives us truth, the truth is we're all sinners and we're in danger of his judgment. And without mercy is God not giving us the punishment that we deserve. But when you put the two, mercy and truth, together, then you come to the doctrine of justification, which is how God, through the substitutionary death of Jesus, can declare us righteous. His mercy makes salvation available. The truth is we're sinners, the truth also is that that payment for our sin is paid by Jesus. That's a combination that God's going to use to preserve David and each of us as believers. And let me wrap up in verse 8. So will I sing unto thy name forever. Remember when David started this, he's sort of distressed, he's discouraged, he's down in the dumps, he's begging with God to hear his prayer. And then as he moves through and he reflects on how God's led him in the past, and then in verse 8 he moves to the point where he's ready and willing, able to sing God's praises. I will sing thy praises unto thy name forever. Do you ever think about what are we going to do in heaven? There's a lot of people that know they're going to visit their friends and they're going to see relatives and they're going to do a lot of things. But the primary, and those things are good and they're true, but the primary thing that we're going to be doing in eternity is praising God forever. And that's going to be because of the salvation that he's made available to each and every one that places their faith and trust in him. And David finishes up in verse 8, that I may daily perform my vows. He's praising God, and he's renewed in his commitment to fulfill the vows that he's made to God. His conclusion is, I'm going to serve God with a joyful spirit. So as we reflect on this psalm, David started out, he was discouraged, he was distraught, and he pleads out to God. He reflects on what God has done in the past, and he thinks about what God has promised for him in the future. And as he processes this all in his mind, he gets a new attitude. He's praising God and wanting to serve him. You know, I think there's probably a lot of people in our world today, they're where David was. They're discouraged. They're people that are scared to death that they're going to die. There's people that are afraid they're going to lose their investment or they've lost their job. And it's easy to be in that place of discouragement where David was. But I want to encourage you, if you are God's child, I want you to look back and what God has done for you in the past. And look and think about what you know from Scripture of the future that God has promised to you. That should help adjust your attitude. Or maybe you're like the person that's never made a vow to God. Maybe you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. If you've never repented of your sin and called on God in saving faith, you have no hope or confidence in the future. But by making a commitment to God, you can. We encourage you to do that today. Just simply, in your heart, tell God you're a sinner and make a commitment to him. If you've done that or you would like to have questions about that, any of the pastors would be glad to share with you, explain things a little more, and help you to be sure of your commitment to God. Again, I want to say thanks for listening, and if you do have any spiritual needs or prayer requests for any of the pastors, encourage you to call into the church. We'd be more than happy to talk with you or pray with you and help you in any way that we can. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, it's easy for me to think about where David was. And many of us get in that same place and from time to time of discouragement as we think about the things that are going on around us. Help us to reflect on the blessings that you've given us and to be encouraged with the future that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would just guide our country, our leaders through this time, help them to make right choices, choices that would be in line with what the Constitution says, choices that would be in line with what would be medically prudent. Pray that people would not be foolish in decisions that they make. And Lord, I do pray that you would get us through this time quickly. And Lord, I do pray for all the folks that are discouraged at this time, that you would help them see light at the end of the tunnel, that you do love them, and that you want them to have a relationship with you. Pray that you would guide us through this trying time. Help us to stay true and close to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, Grace Bible Church. Happy Sunday morning. I pray that you all are doing well as we continue to work through this situation, this pandemic, this crisis, however you want to label it. So I pray that you are all doing well. We did just meet the pastors as well as Glenn House about what we're looking to do here for the month of May. Unfortunately, we were a little handicapped because we don't have a whole lot of information as of this morning as to what the Governor Wolf's planning on doing. But what we decided here at this point is that services will continue to be canceled through May 22nd. We're waiting for him to kind of disclose the map of Pennsylvania as to what restrictions are going to be for certain areas, regions, or even counties. But we're anticipating doing the county that we're in Franklin, that we are at least going to be in one of the still restricted areas for the next 2 weeks. So at this point, services will be canceled through May 22nd. Please pray for us. We will continue to meet as often as possible as we continue to hear what our restrictions and guidelines are here going forward. We're prayerful that we can get in here as soon as possible, but we are trying to be sensitive to what our governor and government is telling us that we can do as a church. So please continue to pray for us as we continue to seek the Lord's will and the guidelines that we have given to us about what to do about services going forward. So we appreciate your prayers. Again, please let us know if you have any needs or any issues at all that we might be able to help you with as a pastoral staff or a church. And I pray that you'll continue to be blessed by the videos that we do. Again, for those that might be new, we do a Wednesday night video for our Bible study as well as Sunday mornings at this point. We're looking at maybe adding some music if we can. And so I pray that you're blessed by these videos and that during this time you're drawing closer to the Lord. So if you have any issues, please don't hesitate to call us. We're praying for you and hopefully to see you soon. Have a great day. Enjoy Pastor Dave's sermon. God bless.